If you would turn to John chapter 15, please. John 15. I was just asking Sabrina and her friend what they knew about plants, and now I'm going to put them on the spot. No, I won't put them on the spot, but they've learned about plants in school, I think, if they weren't asleep, like I did sometimes. I'll share with you some things I think I know about plants, and you can correct me later if I'm wrong. Plants are pretty awesome, really. It's amazing the way they work, especially this time of year, isn't it something? When you see these Bradford pears, even, or these beautiful red colors, and the maples all around are turning their golden yellows and oranges, and some trees turn to red. And what's happening? Well, you probably realize the chlorophyll's leaving the leaves, and it leaves this other color there, and then they die and they fall off, and then you just have this bare tree, right? Or grapevine. You know, grapevines do the same thing. Their leaves fall off, and that's being what they call trees that are deciduous, I think, if I remember that word right, versus coniferous. And then so those trees, here's something to think about. In the spring, they're standing there, and they look for all the world to be dead, don't they? I mean, unless you really know what you're looking for. It's hard to tell a dead tree from a live tree. They're just barren. And then they're going to start something pretty cool. Those little buds are going to break open and leaves, and I'll start sneezing again. And there's going to be flowers, and they're going to put a whole new canopy. But something I was curious about, and I did a little reading yesterday to try to make sure I understood it right, but where does the tree get its energy to do all that? Now, if you were to ask any student here, where do plants get their energy? We know it comes from where? The sun, right? And how does it get that energy? Through photosynthesis, and that's why they have leaves, right? But what do trees not have in the spring? They don't have any leaves. They're just standing there. And yet, they're going to do a whole lot of work, aren't they? They're going to build new life and branches. I mean, they add a little bit of length. They add another ring of growth. They spring forth this thousands and thousands of leaves. And they do all that without the help of the sun at that time because they don't have any leaves to make energy. So how do they do it? Well, if I understand right, and again, if there's somebody here that knows it better than me, tell me later. But I think what happens is during the summertime, the deciduous trees, the ones and plants that lose their leaves for the winter, actually make more energy than they need, and they store it. And one of the ways they store it is down in the roots, and they actually store it in other places too. But I think, and I was trying to get confirmation of this, that part of this whole sap running business in the spring and in the fall, but the tree stores a lot of energy down below ground, and then in the spring it taps into that energy, and it uses that stored energy from the previous year to put on new life. Now, what does all that have to do with anything? Well, what's interesting is that from the outside, you look at a tree or a vine or anything else, and you can't really see what's happening. What we can see right now, the color's changing. That's very visible. And you can see it later when it has leaves and fruit. But there's something inside that's invisible that's going on. And the part to me is amazing. And as I was looking up this, trying to understand sap and all that, there's xylem and phloem. Remember those words and stuff that flows up and down? And the article I was reading said that nobody's completely sure exactly how that even works. There's different theories about how does a tree pump water from way down the ground to 100, 200 feet up in the air? And people have their ideas, but there's no consensus on the mechanism that it lifts that water, which is heavy, way up in the air. But all that's happening underneath the surface, and there's a life that's running. They're like blood, but there's a life of the tree that runs through, and it makes the branches and the leaves alive, and it makes it do all that. And of course, if you take a branch and cut it off, like Sarah did the other day for decoration, and it had these beautiful leaves on it, and she snipped one off and brought it inside. But now, it still looks pretty, right? But what's happened to it? It's not connected anymore. And even though it looks just like the branches that are still on the tree, what's it not going to do in the spring? It is not going to bud, is it? It isn't going to put on any new life. It isn't going to grow. It isn't going to do anything else. It's going to die because it's not connected to the tree. That invisible thing that happens on the inside isn't going to happen because it's disconnected now. And Jesus uses that same kind of imagery to talk about our life as disciples. In John 15, verse 4, beginning, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me.
I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned. This is a very familiar passage, and really, as I look at it, I think there's two main points here that I see, at least, jumping out at me. One of them is about the importance of being fruitful. I'm going to touch on that just briefly at the end of the lesson. The other main point that I see here is the importance of being connected to the vine, being abiding in the vine. If we're not connected to the vine, then we don't have this life flowing in us, and we can't do anything, like a branch that's cut off and it's just sitting there and it might look pretty or whatever, but it isn't going to do anything because it's not connected. And we understand this life force of the tree, or maybe we do or maybe we don't, but it's interesting to think about. But what is the life force of the vine that is Jesus that gives us power to do what we do? What is the life force when we're plugged into the vine, when we're plugged into Jesus? What is it that's underneath the surface, behind the scenes, that's flowing to us, that gives us life, that makes us produce fruit and grow? I think we'll see in this passage and in a couple chapters follow that it is the Word. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. As Jeff said, this is a lesson, really, it's about authority, but I'm not going to use the word authority very much. What I'm going to be talking about is this idea of being connected to the vine. But I think what Jesus is painting a picture of here is the essence of authority. Abiding in Him and abiding in His Word abiding in us, means to do things the way He wants it done and by His authority. And if we do that, we can bear fruit. If we don't, we can't. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I'm not going to have just a ton of information on the slides, because most of it we're going to stay right here in John 15, 16, and 17. So hopefully you have your Bibles out and open to John 15. There'll be just a couple of verses from elsewhere that we'll tie in, but most of the time we'll be staying right here in John. So first of all, we're going to look at this idea of the life being in the Word. He introduces this theme in verse 3. I started in verse 4 a moment ago, but now back up to verse 3. He says, "Already you are clean because of the Word that I have spoken to you." And this idea of the Word is an important theme all throughout John's Gospel. Remember the very first verse of John? It begins just like the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's Genesis 1:1, right? But in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were created through Him. And I think it's verse 14 of that same chapter that says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So Jesus is the Word, which is an interesting idea. And here Jesus says, "The Word that I have given you has cleansed you." And he's going to tie in this idea of the Word and abiding in His words and His words abiding in us. And it is the essence of who Jesus is as the vine. Jesus is the Word. And so being plugged into the vine is being plugged into the Word and His words flowing into us and causing all these things that we've been talking about to happen. In fact, look at verse 7 of chapter 15. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Here he equates these two ideas of us abiding in Christ and His words abiding in us. That's that life force that flows from the vines. Another word for this idea of words is the word commands. Look at verses 10 and 11. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus says He had kept His Father's commandments and abided in His love, and we need to do the same. So we learn something about the Word here. The Word, what is it? Is it a story? Yes. Is it facts? Yes, it's that too. But is it more than that? It is. It's commands, and it's commands that must be obeyed. So it is a story. It's a narrative. It's the greatest story ever told, and that's amazing in of itself. The gospel story, the story of Jesus, the story of the Bible. It's a story that we can listen to and enjoy. But it's more than that. It's also commands that are to be obeyed, and to abide in His love is to keep those
commands. And Jesus says he abided in his Father. Again, I'm picturing this vine. He abided in his Father. How did he abide in his Father's love? By keeping his Father's commandments. So we see that in the life of Jesus, that he completely submitted himself to the will of the Father and kept all of his Father's commandments and abode in his love. And he says that we are to do the same. In fact, verse 14, he says this is part of what it means to be his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Don't you want to be Jesus' friend? Isn't that a great idea? I mean, you can have some pretty good friends in this life and some pretty important friends. You'll never have a better friend or a more important friend than being friends with Jesus. And so you say, well, how can I be Jesus' friend? I want to be Jesus' friend. And here Jesus tells us it's pretty simple. If you keep my commands, you are my friends. And he connects that to the word in the next verse, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, but the servant, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. We're going to see this again in a moment, that Jesus says the words he has came from the Father. And so he, in human form, was this conduit, or like the vine, that was passing along the word. And he says, now you're my friends because I have made known to you what I'm doing. So we see this word is more than just commands. Do this, do this, do this, do this. In fact, he says a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. The master doesn't really take the time to explain everything to a servant. Come over here and let me tell you what I've got in mind. Here's what I'm thinking about. He just says, hey, go over there and pick that up and bring it over here and dig this hole or build that thing or clean this off. And he doesn't like sit down with a servant and discuss his plans and his future with him and all that. He just tells him what to do. Well, the word is more than that. It's not just a list of do this and do this and do this and don't do that. But it is also information sharing with us, or he was sharing with his disciples, his plans. What is he doing? His plans for the future, the promises, the big picture. It's a revelation to us and to his disciples of what God is up to, of what the point of everything is. And if we were just simply slaves and that was all there was to it, he would have no reason to share his thoughts and plans and intentions and promises with us. But because you're his friends, he said, because you're my friends, I have made known these things to you. And that's all part of the word. Now let's turn to two chapters over to chapter 17 and look at what Jesus says in his prayer. This is the prayer before they go out into the garden when he's arrested. And I want to point out the importance of the word here. Verse 1 beginning. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all you have given him, whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I asked a question a moment ago, who wants to be friends with Jesus? Well, here's another question. Who wants eternal life? Sounds pretty good, right? That's what we're looking for. You know, some people went all over the world hundreds of years ago looking for some fountain of youth or something to find eternal life. How do we live forever? Well, better than living here forever, living in a better place forever. How do we get that? He says, this is the essence of eternal life, to know God and to know His Son. How do we do that? How do I know God? How can you know God? How can I know God? How can I know who He is and what He is all about? And how can I know His Son? Well, it's in the words. Look at verses 6 and 8. I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. This is Jesus talking to his Father. And they have kept your word. Verse 7. Now they know everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them, verse 8, the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you and have believed that you sent me. Jesus is praying to his Father, and he's saying, Father, I gave them the word you gave me, and now they've come to know and to believe that it all came from you and that I came from you and that I'm giving them this. What's all this describing? Again, use this image of the vine. They've been grafted in. They've been plugged into the vine. He's been feeding them, and they're alive now. And how has all that happened? Simply by the words. He says, I've given them the words you gave me. So the teachings that Jesus had taught them, they, as a result of receiving that, something happened inside of them, and they came to know something. And they came to know about God, and they came to know that Jesus came from God, and they knew that these words came from God. And because of that knowledge that came through this word, because they were in the vine,
they now were set apart from the rest of the world. Look at verses 16 and 17. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. To be sanctified is to be set apart. And he says here, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So the disciples, Jesus is praying to God. Jesus says that the Father had given him those disciples out of the world. And now while he was with them, he had kept them. And he had taught them. And he had given them these words that his Father gave them. And now Jesus is leaving. And he's praying to God. And he's saying, please keep them out of the world. Keep them away from sin. And how is God going to do that? Through the Word. So you see, the whole thing is about the Word. It's all about the Word. And that the Word is so powerful that it is the force that gives us life, that lets us know about God, that tells us what we should do and how we should do it, and what God's plans are. And it is what is going to keep us set apart. Well, where do we fit into this, you and me? We received the Word, but we didn't receive it by sitting at Jesus' feet, literally. We receive it from the disciples who sat at Jesus' feet and who received the revelation. And Jesus even mentions that. That's what I want to kind of point out in this next point, that there's a continuing revelation that's to go on. Even in this prayer, look at verses 20 and 21. John 17. We're going to kind of start here now and work back to where we came from. Verse 20. I do not ask for these only, the 11 who were there, but also for all those who will believe in me. How? Through their word. That we may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so the world may believe that you've sent me. Here's the picture. Jesus is the vine. He's the root. He's the main trunk of this grape vine. And now these apostles have been connected, and he's telling them, you stay in me, stay in the vine. And he's given them the words that's made them alive and set apart. And now he says, I'm leaving, but what are they going to do? They're going to pass that word on to others. And he prays here for everybody who would believe through their word, because they were going to take the words that the Father had given him and he had given them, and they were going to give it to others. And now that life is going to pass on, and the big branch just keeps growing and growing and growing. And that's the whole picture of the church, to spread it. Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. You know, like those vines, they put those little runners out, and they go and they find something else to latch on to. And he said, I'm sending them out. And that, what are they going to take with them as they go? It's the words. And they're going to share that message with other people. And that message is what's going to give life as long as they abide in the word. Now, what are they going to teach when they go out? Back up now to chapter 15. Jesus says that they're going to be his witnesses. They're going to bear witness to what he had told them. Verse 26, starting there, when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. So as I've said so far, Jesus said, God the Father gave him words. He gave them to the disciples, and they're going to go share those words with other people. So, first and foremost, they're going to pass along what they had already received. But there is actually more than that. He says, I've got more words that I just haven't been able to give you yet. But he's going to be gone, but the Spirit is going to continue to, now that you're plugged into the vine, he'll keep feeding you the words, and you'll keep passing these things along. And we see that in the next chapter, chapter 16. He says in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You see the picture here? So you got the Father who's given the words to Jesus, and Jesus says, I gave him the words. But now Jesus is going away, and he says, in my place, the Helper's coming. And the Helper's going to take what's mine, and he's going to give it to you. And everything the Father has is mine, and therefore he's going to take what's mine and give it to you. So it's this, again, it's this big life form. It's this big branch, if you want, or vine. And the message comes from the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Spirit, to the apostles. And the apostles' job was to go out then and pass it on and share that message. And it is that word that is going to be the life force that we would then live by. Now, the reason I emphasize this point is because sometimes people say, well, you know, John 3:16, believe in Jesus, and really what it's all about is whatever Jesus taught. And the disciples, the apostles, well, I mean, that's kind of interesting information, but it isn't really as important as the words in red, so to speak, what Jesus said. And you'll hear this in different contexts. Like somebody will say, if you talk about the role of women in the church, well, I know what Paul said about that, but that was Paul, and, you know, he's kind of fallible. He wasn't perfect like Jesus was. Or even like the subject like homosexuality will come up, and sometimes people will say, where did Jesus ever say something? And you can say, well, look at what Romans says in 1 Corinthians. Yeah, I know, but what did Jesus say about it? As if there's some difference between what Jesus personally said, which, of course, he addressed that, right? In the beginning, he made them male and female. So, I mean, Jesus addressed that subject. But even if he didn't address that subject, what if Jesus didn't say anything about it? Would we be able to just dismiss what Paul said or the apostle said because that isn't the word? No, because Jesus says, I'm going to send you the words. And in fact, they're coming through the Holy Spirit. And in fact, they're coming from me to him. And in fact, it's coming from God. And so what the apostles said was not just their thoughts. It was the words of God. And Paul writes this to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, we thank God constantly for this. That when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So Paul is so thankful that the Thessalonians realized when they heard him preaching and teaching that he wasn't just telling them what he thought, but that they were able to recognize that's the words of God. And so the entire New Testament, in fact, the Old Testament too, because anything that's inspired by the Holy Spirit are not just the words of man, they are the words of God. We call this the word of God. And so it's all relevant to us. Are the words in red relevant? Yes. I mean, is there some special importance about them because Jesus spoke them? Maybe, because that's neat to think about. But do they have some more authority than the rest of it? No. It's all the words of God. It all came from the same place. In fact, Jesus, as we've already seen, said, even the words he gave us came from the Father. So it all comes from God. Even the words in red, if your Bible looks that way. And the rest of it, the words in black, they all came from the same author. They all came from the Father. And it is those words that give us life that we must live by and we must abide in. And that's really just another way of saying living by and understanding and living in the authority of God. Jesus knew that not everybody would accept those words. If you're still there in John, hopefully, chapter 15, backing up a chapter, chapter 15, verse 20, he said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So to reject the word of the apostles is the same thing as rejecting the word of Jesus himself. They're the same. I thought of a way of illustrating this. Have you noticed, I remember being confused, I've even noticed the kids being confused by this, the deputies, have you noticed that all their vehicles say sheriff on the side of it? I don't think that's kind of strange because, you know, the sheriff's not riding all those cars, right? They all say sheriff in great big letters on the side, but there's only one sheriff. Now, he has a car, and it's a big SUV kind of thing, I think, unless he's changed it. But then there's other guys that have other cars and maybe other SUVs too, and they say sheriff on them, but the sheriff's not in those. And I've wondered, you know, when I was younger, like, why does it say sheriff and that's not the sheriff? Well, they're the deputy sheriffs, right? They've been deputized by him. And so what do they do? When they're out there, they're acting on his authority. Well, can you imagine if one of those deputies, you know, told you to do something or stop or whatever, and you said, I'm not going to listen to you. I only recognize the sheriff. And I don't care what you say. Well, that wouldn't fly, would it? Because the deputies, assuming they're acting under his authority and doing what he tells them to do, have the same authority that he does because they've been deputized, and that's why they have the name sheriff written on the side of the car. At least that's my understanding of it. And the same thing's true now of the apostles. They are, in a sense, deputized. And so the words that they say carry the authority of God because he has authorized them then to go and teach and practice. And he said the Holy Spirit's going to reveal these things to you. So we have to, it's all a package deal. The entire New Testament is what we are under and is the authority that we have to submit to. And when you understand that,
When we understand the importance of the Word and the authority, then we understand passages like this that we just sang about right before the lesson. First in verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he goes on to say, I just couldn't fit it all on here, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then verse 17, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What does it mean to do everything in the name of Jesus? It means by His authority. How do I do everything by His authority? That's this whole abiding in the vine thing that is connected, I think, to this idea up here. The Word dwell in you richly. I'm tied in, right? So I'm connected to the vine. If the Word is dwelling in me, and I'm living by the Word and doing what He says and not doing what He tells me not to do, and studying it and feeding on it, then I'm going to, everything I do will be in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him. And that is this, again, I think, the whole picture of this idea of authority is doing things in His name. So let's make some applications of this lesson for you this morning, and the lesson will be yours. First of all, hopefully we have seen the importance of being connected to the vine. And so we ought to ask, and I would like to ask each one here, are you tapped in? Are you connected to the vine? Are you attached? In Romans chapter 11, we won't go there, but Paul makes this comparison about, he uses the olive branch there, but he says the Gentiles were like wild olives that were grafted in to Christ. And so, if you can picture that we're all plants, but there's one vine that is the vine, that's Jesus. And maybe you all grew up, we all sprouted up somewhere out in the woods or whatever. The question is, have you been grafted into that one vine? Are you part of Christ? How would we do that? Well, there's several passages we could look at, but just one, Galatians 3:27, as many as been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. So if you've become part of Christ, if you have heard the Word that He has taught, and you've believed it, and you've said, I want to sign up for that. I want to be part of this. I want to receive more. I want to live on this. I want this eternal life He's talking about. I want those promises. I want all that stuff. Then you should be baptized into Christ, and now you are connected to that vine. Now, I don't know about everybody here. In fact, I don't know that everybody here has been. I know for some of the little bitty kids, they haven't been. But it may be that some of the others here have not been baptized into Christ. And so that's a question for you to think about. If you know you're guilty of sin, if you're old enough to understand, and you know you need to be forgiven, then you're out there somewhere in the woods, you need to come be grafted into the vine and be connected and tied in. Start receiving this life force that will give you eternal life. If you haven't done that, hopefully we'll do that this morning. Secondly, if you have been tapped into the vine, are you receiving the life that comes through it? As we've been emphasizing, being attached to the vine is synonymous with receiving the Word. So if you picture yourself as a branch that comes off this vine, are you being nourished by the vine? Are you receiving the Word? And just break it down in very, very practical terms. Are we listening to the Bible? Are we reading? There's several ways people do that. Some people read every day. Some people listen to it in some audio form. Maybe on the way to work or just, you know, while they're getting ready. Some people, you know, read on their tablets or whatever. You can read at lunchtime in the evening before you go to bed. When you get up, start your day that way. Whatever it is, are you feeding on this life force? Because as we've seen, it's really all about that message. It's all about the words. The words are where the power is. It wouldn't really do any good to get grafted into the vine and then not receive that life force and not have the words flowing in your life. And so if that's not something you're doing, you're going to die and fall off. Imagine the sad sight of just a dead branch lying on the ground. Look at John 15:6, if you're still there. Jesus says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned. When we separate ourselves from the life force, and you know, I've been warned by people before when I was weed eating, that if you skin the little saplings, you know, with the weed eater string, you can sort of cut off their connection to the roots, and then they can die because it flows, a lot of it does on the outside. And I remember some, you know, this guy that I was weeding for really emphasized that to me, be very careful, don't scar them all the way around, and you'll kill that plant. And we could be connected, but if we're not receiving the Word, we can wither up and die and fall off, and the branches that fall off on, like those in your yard after a storm, there's no way to put them back on. What they do is they gather them all up and they haul them off and they get buried or burned somewhere, and that's what Jesus says will happen. Secondly,
Are you bearing fruit? As I said, that's another main point of this, but we're just going to barely touch on it this morning. Chapter 15 again, now back up to very first verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. If you're in the vine, you must be bearing fruit. If not, you'll be cut off. What is this fruit? It is the evidence of the word at work in your life. It's having an effect. The fruit is the result. It's the effect of the word doing its thing. So it could be the fruit of repentance. It could be the fruit of the Spirit and the love, joy, peace. It's all of that. It is the fruit that you're alive and well and you're living for the Lord. That is the result in your life that you are connected to the vine. We had these maple trees in the front yard and they got sick. And the first one did first and then the other. They're both gone now. But the first one that got sick, we noticed this because if you look up in the tree, there was like a dead branch here and there. And then a little bit later, there was more dead branches. And it seemed like about every fourth branch was dying. And I called people that maybe would know something about it. And the only advice anybody gave me was, well, you can try cutting all those dead branches out of there and see if that helps it. So this guy that works at FPU, Bruce, I think is his name, he came over and he climbed up in the tree. And he went out on every branch and he cut off every one that was dead. So he was looking, and if all the leaves were brown and shriveled up, snip, and he cut all those off to just leave the good live branches. And that's kind of the picture here that Jesus is describing, that the Father comes along, except look, he's not looking for dead branches. He's looking for branches that don't have any fruit. And if you're husbandry into grapes, there's little branches that come off, and if they're not the kind that's bearing fruit, they're just wasting energy. They're wasting sunlight because they're sitting there soaking up the light, and they're tied in, they're taking energy from the branch, but if they're not producing fruit, they get snipped off. And so the Father's looking at us, and he's looking for results. He's looking for the word to be at work. How does that happen? Well, first of all, I've got to obey it. It's one thing to just sit and soak it up, right? But what if I don't let that have any effect in my life? What if I don't actually ever change or ever, you know, correct that problem that's in my life? What if I don't show love to others? In fact, in this same passage, Jesus says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Are you growing in love? Are you showing love to others? Do you in your life, by kindness, by words, by deeds, by other ways, do we show that we have love in our life? That's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There's all these different things we can look at. But we ought to see that in my life. It ought to be there. The Father's looking for it. And if I'm connected to the vine, if I'm taking this word in and I'm letting it work on me and I'm obeying it, then I am going to bear this fruit. And also, as we think in terms of authority, abiding in the vine is doing things the way the Lord tells us in His Word to do them. Now, we might get this wild idea sometimes. Well, I don't really like that what He says. Or I want to do it some different way. I have a different idea that's not what He said. And I think it'd be even better. That's not abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine is doing what He says, obeying His commandments. And if we do that, we'll bear this fruit. And then finally, are you growing? To my knowledge, I don't know any exceptions to this. I think every plant that is alive is growing. I think they just have to be alive. If that's not true, I'm not aware of it. I think every plant, if it's alive, it's putting on new growth. That's just part of being alive. And so, as long as we are in the vine, we should be growing as well. Notice what Peter says in our last verse this morning. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, your knowledge with self-control, your self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. We could talk about those for a week. But here's all these characteristics that should be in your life, and we ought to be supplementing them. But notice verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the knowledge. You're tied into the vine. You're getting this. Are you fruitful? Well, how can I be fruitful? As we kind of work backwards. All these things should be increasing. If they're yours and they're increasing. That's good. You've got it. Now do it more. A lesson I was starting to work on for this week, but it may be next week, is a lesson that where Paul says in a couple different places, abounding more and more. So you've got it, keep on doing it. You've got it, do it even more. Do it even better. You're doing good, now do more. And so you can kind of be looking forward to that. But that's this idea here. These things should be yours and increasing. We ought to be growing. And if we're in the vine, if we're plugged into the Word, if we're abiding by His authority, then we'll be bearing fruit for Him and we'll be growing. If there's any way we can help you this morning to get your life right, if you know what you need to do and you've been putting it off for some reason, don't put it off anymore. Get plugged into that vine. If you've fallen off and you're kind of starting to wither and dry up, get back in it. Get back in the Word. Let it work on you even this week. Be determined that you're going to do a better job this week than you have in the past of living like Jesus. If I can help you in any way, if we can pray for you or anything else, let us know while we stand and sing.